You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Well, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 1 today, and I have the privilege of opening God's word with you. Lord willing, Pastor Jacob will be back next week, and we will return to Romans at that point. Acts chapter 9. Well, meeting with Jesus will radically change someone's life. And this can be seen in the life of John Newton, the famous hymn writer. He's the one who wrote Amazing Grace. See, Newton in his earlier life was a vulgar, profane sailor. Notoriously, he was the captain of a slaver ship. However, after nearly dying in a storm, he began to think upon his depravity and the shortness of life, and eventually he put his faith in Jesus. Upon turning to Jesus, his life gradually transformed, and he became an Anglican pastor and devoted his life to the Lord. He was one that came from being the captain of a slaver ship to a pastor of a congregation. Now, we ask the question in our catechism of the school, who can change a sinner's heart? And the answer is the Holy Spirit alone. It takes the work of the Spirit to truly change someone, and one of the starkest transformations that has ever taken place in the history of the church is found in Acts chapter 9, and it happens to the Apostle Paul. Now, at this point, he's still going by the name Saul of Tarsus, and so that's the name I'm going to use for the rest of this message, but this is the Apostle Paul who has penned the majority, actually, of the New Testament, at least the epistles. Paul, or Saul, begins as the enemy of God. And as we walk through this story, I'm going to break this up into four movements, which will be my 4 points as we walk through this message. And the first is that he began as the enemy of God. He's the enemy of Christ. Second is that he sees Christ, and this will radically transform him. We will learn that he is chosen by Christ, and that because of all this, he obeys Christ. So meeting with Jesus will radically transform a life. So let's read this story, and then I'll work our way through the text. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. We're going to end there, and let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the transforming power of the Spirit when faith is put in Jesus. And this amazing story that we hear now as we walk through it, I pray that we would learn afresh and be thankful for those of us that have been transformed. But Lord, we pray for those who have not, that they would put their faith in Jesus. Anoint my words, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we approach Acts 9, we need to understand the context in which we find ourselves. The beginning of Acts is about the beginning of the church and the spread of the gospel. In fact, Acts 1:8 gives a good summary of the rest of the book. It says this, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's the outline of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes, and then we see the gospel spread in Jerusalem, we see the gospel spread in Samaria, and then we're going to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, which is the Roman world. Now, the early focus of the book is on Jerusalem. However, after Pentecost, there are many that leave who are saved at the day of Pentecost and begin spreading the good news throughout the world. The church begins growing, and yet it is not without opposition. Jesus has told his followers in John 15:20, Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that the early Christians were being persecuted for their faith, for calling Jesus the Messiah. And of course, this culminates in the first martyr, the first person to die for the name of Jesus, who was stoned to death. And as we come to Acts 9, the end of this story is relevant because as Stephen is stoned to death in Acts 8:1, it says this, And Saul, here's our character from today, approved of his execution. He was there. He was happy about it. This is actually the first mention of Saul. The first martyr to die because of Jesus was killed with Saul standing by in delight. He was ecstatic. He approved. And in fact, in Acts 8, right after Stephen's death, in verse 3, we're told this. Saul was a ravager of the church. He was a destroyer of the church. He entered people's homes and dragged them off to prison. This is what it says in Acts 8, verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. It was organized. It was a detailed campaign to snuff out this new religion that he saw. It was in opposition to all his traditions. And this brings us to the beginning of our story today, where we learn anew that Saul was indeed an enemy of God. He didn't know it, but he truly was an enemy of God. And we come to Acts 9 after a brief interlude where the gospel is proclaimed in Samaria and then is sent to Ethiopia through the Ethiopian eunuch, and now we come back to Saul. Last we saw he was ravaging the church, and we see that he is still committed to wiping them out viscerally. Here's verse 1. Look at it with me. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's breathing threats. It's coming out of him like breath. As easy as it is for you and I to breathe, Saul is so, or has so much hatred of Christians, it's breathing out of him. But notice, while in chapter 8, he was dragging them off to prison, now he's upgraded his threats his desires to murder them. And the object of his wrath were the disciples of the Lord. I don't think this means the apostles, though they would certainly fall under this category. He wanted to kill anyone who followed the Lord, and you'll notice that this is both men and women. This phrase shows that he was truly an enemy of God. Now, of course, he thought he was doing the Lord's work, but in reality, he was attacking the Lord, and he was attacking the Lord's true followers. He had rejected the Messiah and therefore had rejected God until now. But it wasn't enough to persecute the Christians in Jerusalem. He heard that it was spreading and he wanted to take action beyond the walls of Jerusalem to stop this from getting out of hand. And so it says he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul thought of himself as a good Jew, and he desired to hunt the Christians, which he called the Way. Obviously, this is an early term used of the Christians. This is a designation used in other places in Acts for Christians, and it's most likely it refers to the fact that Jesus referred to himself as the Way, the Truth, and the Life. There is an exclusivity to this name, the Way, and obviously the apostate Jews, the Jews had rejected their Messiah, they hated him. And Saul heard of Christians in Damascus, and he wanted to go after them. And when telling Agrippa, the king, of his conversion later in Acts, he says this, "In a raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." This is the language used when describing the persecution Saul was delivering to the Christians. It's visceral. He's in a rage. They were ravaged. He breathed out murder and threats. Needless to say, Saul was an enemy of the church, and therefore he was an enemy of God, as we'll see later on. In fact, Saul was a known enemy of the church. His reputation went before him. People knew what his presence meant. Consider later in our passage when Ananias learns he is about to go to Saul. He says this in verse 13, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." He knew who Saul was. Saul's reputation was one of a hunter of Christians. His mission and his plans were known, and I'm sure Christians in Damascus were scared of his coming. If Saul had his way, they would be bound in chains and dragged off to Jerusalem. In short, if you were to make a chart of the least likely people to convert to Christianity and become a follower of Christ, Saul would be at the top of that list. People wouldn't even want to witness to him because if they did, it would mean death. He was a hater of God, and he didn't even know it. In fact, he thought he was doing right in loving God, and even though he thought and felt he was loving God, he was hating God and persecuting his followers. He says in Acts 21, "Being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." He thought at this point that he was doing good, but in reality, he was doing evil. He was deceiving himself. He was, in fact, God's enemy. Saul was the enemy of God. And in fact, Saul is a parable that in an extreme way shows people as they are before faith in Jesus. Paul was an enemy of God, and we all too are described in the Bible before Christ as enemies of God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." There it's talking about the state of people before they're saved. When Christ comes out and reconciles them, this is the state they're in. When he plucks them out of this nature, we're enemies of God. So if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then you might think you're just standing in neutral ground, you know. I don't have too many opinions one way or the other. I keep my head down. I don't go out of my way to offend anyone. I try to live a good life. And you think you're just on this neutral point, but that doesn't exist. In fact, you are an enemy of God. Saul thought he was serving the Lord, but in fact was attacking him. You may think you are on the sideline, but in reality, you are on the front lines in a rebellion against the true sovereign and King, Jesus Christ. You need to know where you are. And just like Saul, he needs to find out who he is. On the road to Damascus, Saul is going to truly meet the risen Lord, and it will absolutely change his life. Because when you truly meet with Jesus, it radically changes you. And you too today can meet with the true Jesus. That's my prayer if you're here and have not put your faith in him. Now as we come to verse 3, I wonder if the Christians in Damascus knew that Saul was closing in. Maybe people were coming in and he's a day out. He's hours out. He's almost here. Verse 3 says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. See, Saul was nearing his destination, but his plans are going to change in an instant. Saul is about to experience what's called a Christophany. That is, he's going to meet the glorified Christ. And in doing so, it will change his life forever. Saul, the enemy of God, is going to become Saul, the seer of God. Verse 3, continuing on, he's approaching Damascus, and then suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice. According to Acts 22, this happened around noon. So you can picture it. He's walking toward Damascus. Maybe the city's even distantly there, and the sun is shining. It is noon. It's at its zenith. And what happens? A light brighter than the sun comes and blinds him. Acts 26 does call it brighter than the sun. It's overwhelming. He falls to the ground, and with the light comes a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He'd fallen to the ground. He's surrounded by light, and this voice booms out. And apparently he knew immediately that this voice was divine, because he asked this question, who are you, Lord? He uses the term Lord, understanding that he is dealing with the divine, or at least a divine representative. He thought he was a fervent follower of the Lord. So I'm sure he was confused. What do you mean I'm persecuting you? Who are you? Then the voice answers, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I can't imagine the shock that Saul must have felt as it's revealed that this divine revelation is coming from Jesus, the very man whom he despised, the very Jesus whose followers he was throwing in jail and then voting that they be killed. First, let's not miss the irony of the Lord calling Saul's name twice, that is, the son of David, calling the very name of the one who persecuted the future king centuries before in the wilderness, as King Saul hunted David in the desert. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Also, it's very important to see how the Lord views the persecution of the church. Did you catch that? He doesn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? He He doesn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No, he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. The Lord Jesus viewed the attack on his church and the attack on his people as an attack on his very self. And he is clearly identifying himself with the church. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body of the church. This is Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body. This is 1 Corinthians 12 as well. To attack the head is to attack the body, and to attack the body is to attack the head. They are one and the same. So for instance, if someone grabbed a baseball bat and whacked you in the arm as hard as he could, you would think, hey, he hit me. There's not a difference where one is hit, if it's the arm or if it's the leg. Obviously, the head's a little bit more sensitive. But you still got hit. So too, if one attacks the church, one attacks Jesus. There's no difference. Luke 10:16 says, the one who hears you rejects me. The one who rejects you rejects me. Sorry, The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Commenting on this, Matthew Henry said, he thought he was persecuting only a company of poor, weak, silly people that were an offense, an eyesore to the Pharisees, little imagining that it was one in heaven that he was all this while insulting. For surely, if he had known, he would not have persecuted the Lord of glory. Now, for the followers of Christ, for the church, this should be a massive encouragement. If you're being persecuted, you're not being persecuted alone. They're persecuting the Lord. In fact, if you're now even, maybe you go to work and you're mocked for your faith, Jesus is there with you. He's being mocked with you. They're mocking him. Maybe we think of those in other countries and even in this country who were arrested for their faith. Well, Jesus identifies as this happening to him. We serve a great Lord who was also persecuted and yet is also the great judge who will one day make everything right. And for those of you that are persecuting the followers of Jesus, maybe you're mocking them, making fun of them, you're not merely persecuting a social group of people. You are persecuting the Lord Christ, who will one day come in judgment. Yes, for the sins of mankind, but within that he will judge and avenge his people who were persecuted and who were killed. We see this in Revelation 6, 9 to 10. Also note that as Saul is met by the glorified Lord, he is confronted with his sin. He sees the blinding light, but the first thing that Jesus said to him is, why are you persecuting me? You see, before Saul can see the need for Jesus as Savior, he needs to understand that even his adherence to the law did not preclude him from being a sinner. Matthew Henry again says, a humbling conviction of sin is the first step toward a saving conversion from sin. And Paul has to have his sin pointed out. He's a persecutor of the Lord. He's an enemy of God. Earlier, if you are here and you have not put your faith in Christ, I called you an enemy of Jesus. This is true. You've sinned against him, even as Saul did, and you are in need of a Savior. And so put your faith in him today. Join with Saul and experience him in a saving way. Put your faith in Jesus. No longer be an enemy. You'll be a child of God. So what's happening as Saul is confronted? Well, he's meeting with Jesus. And we know that this is more than just seeing a light. He's seeing more than just a bright light. It's more than this. Why? Because later on, Ananias will say, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road." This is verse 17. Verse 27, Barnabas says of Saul, how on the road he has seen the Lord who spoke to him. And even 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's recounting how the apostles came about. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 8, he describes himself as last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul was seeing Jesus in his glorified body, and it blinded him and was so glorious that it knocked him to the ground. And Jesus gives Paul a task as he's prone on the ground, verse 6. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you're going to do. He's to go and wait for what his Lord requires of him. There were men with him. They had also fallen upon seeing the light and had gotten up and were standing speechless. They heard the voice, according to 22:9 of Acts, and they saw the light, but they didn't see the Lord. That alone was for Saul. Saul got up and he blinked, and he realized that he couldn't see anything. Verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So he was led by the hand into Damascus, one of the major cities in Syria. He went into the city, and there he waited for 3 days. And in those 3 days, he fasted. He neither ate nor drank. Now, this could be a sign of his penitent heart, as often fasting in Scripture can represent such, that he's being sorry for his sins. He wants to repent. He had also been confronted with his atrocities, that he was actually fighting and killing the true servants of the Lord. He's a wicked sinner, and now all he can do is wait for further revelation, unable to see, and he fasts, as we learn in verse 11, as he fasts, he's praying. Saul, the enemy of God, has become Saul, the seer of God. And again, we know from chapter 26 that he already knows that he'll be the one to go and tell many about Jesus, but for now, he's blind, waiting, fasting, and praying. Now, there are significant moments in the life of a Christian that require contemplation. Saul was in such a place where everything in his life was changing in a moment. Everything he thought he knew as true was changing. But notice that he didn't run away from God in this moment. Instead, he ran to him. He prayed and he fasted, looking to the Lord and waiting on him. We too, when major decisions are happening or life seems to be in upheaval, as it definitely was for Saul, we need to turn to the Lord. This is the time to pray, this is the time to fast, and this is the time to seek him and wait for him. Also notice that Saul did absolutely nothing to deserve this honor of meeting the Lord. This was entirely about the Lord going to Saul in spite of Saul. He didn't look at Saul and say, "Well, there's a great guy who I think is going to be a great one to have on the team." Remember, he was killing his followers. Saul also didn't choose Jesus, did he? On the road, right before Jesus came, he didn't think to himself, "You know, maybe if I just rethought this Jesus thing." That's not what happened. He was there to kill the followers of Christ, and Jesus appeared, and everything changed. And as we'll see, Saul is chosen for a particular purpose. But the Lord chose him. Again, Saul was an enemy of God. He had seen God, and it changed him. And now we'll see that he is chosen of God. He's chosen of God. The story now shifts. We're going to leave Paul for a little moment. We're going to go to one of the Christians in Damascus, a man named Ananias. In verse 10, it says of this man, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Ananias is described as a righteous man later in Acts. He's called a man who is righteous before the law. And he immediately is ready to do what the Lord says. The Lord calls his name as he so often does when he's calling his people. He says, Ananias, and Ananias knows what to say, just like Isaiah. He says, Here I am, Lord. He's ready. Here we have God now working through two visions. You have Ananias' vision from the Lord to go find Saul, and in this vision we hear that Saul is having a vision that Ananias will come and heal him. However, as we get to the instruction that the Lord's going to give to Ananias, it's shocking to him. As we saw earlier, he knows Saul's reputation and even vocalizes this to God. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Are you sending me to die? Even though he was ready to hear his mission, he was there. Here I am, Lord. This mission gives him pause. Because Saul was there to arrest him, and that's what he knew. And again, if anyone was beyond the gospel, if there was anyone that had gone too far in showing themselves to be the enemy of God, it was Saul. If there was anyone that could not be changed, it was Saul. That is why the Lord's answer would be shocking to Ananias. And keep in mind, his fear of Saul is legitimate, as Saul was there to kill him. However, as we know, the Lord's command should be enough. In verse 15, the Lord graciously answers. Our Lord is so gracious. He says, Go, there's the command. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So the Lord reaffirms his command, go. And then he gives the reason for it. This is why you're going to find this man whom you're so scared of. He says, Saul is my chosen instrument. This is always astounding to me. This enemy who ravaged the church, he breathed threats and murder. He hated the name of Jesus, yet he is the Lord's chosen instrument. And in order to be the Lord's chosen instrument, he had to change radically from the man that Ananias knew of from his reputation. He's going to be the one that will bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and even to the children of Israel. Again, the man who wanted to stop the spread of the gospel will become the man who will be used by God to spread the gospel, to write parts of our New Testament that we still read today. Not only will he be the one to go and spread the gospel, but note he's going to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. Yes, Jesus suffered. Saul caused many of Jesus' followers to suffer. And now he too will suffer because of his newly found faith. His faith in Jesus and his desire to spread the gospel. And we know that this has happened, right? Here's 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 27. This is what happened to him as he went out to spread the gospel. It says, Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's Paul describing his mission. Yes, he's going to suffer for the Lord. And yes, he's going to find it absolutely worthwhile because he's going to have a love for the Savior beyond anything that anyone could do to him. However, this, in fact, even in Acts, won't take long to come to pass. As we can see in verse 23, when the Jews plan on killing him and he needs to flee the city. So yeah, Saul, the persecutor of the church, is going to become the one who is persecuted for Jesus. Now, the word chosen here, I don't think, is in reference to salvation. Obviously, it's true that he was chosen for salvation, and of course, this word is used throughout the Bible to describe how someone comes to salvation. He was chosen by God in that sense, and he didn't do anything to deserve it. And on that road, on the way to Damascus, the Lord met him and changed his life, and he came to faith in him, yes. However, in this case specifically, Paul is chosen to a particular task. He's an instrument. He's chosen to a particular ministry. God is calling him into service. You see, the enemy of God who had encountered God becomes the chosen instrument of God. In fact, this is in some way a commissioning of Saul to become, as he calls himself, the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, a few points of application before we move to our last point. You see, an encounter with the Lord will change a man completely. What did Saul do? Saul changed his beliefs. He no longer thought of Jesus as a false Messiah. He thinks of him as the Messiah. It changes his actions. He started to fast for the purposes of waiting for the Lord. And as we saw, he's going to go and preach the gospel to others. It's even going to change what he's willing to endure. He's going to be willing to make sacrifices, to suffer for the name of Jesus. So if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, how has it changed your actions? How has it changed your beliefs? How has it changed your appetites? You see, following Jesus changes you. And to say it should change you, that's not the right way of saying it, because it does change you. Saul is changed. He begins to follow Jesus and it radically changes his life. How has Jesus radically changed your life? And Saul was chosen by God to be in service. And maybe there are some of you here that are contemplating getting into more vocational ministry. Now, Saul was literally spoken to by God, telling him that this was his plan. And we usually don't have that luxury here on this side of the apostolic age. So how do we know if we're called? Well, that needs to come through the context of the church. This is usually what we say if someone is contemplating this. First, is there a desire within you to serve in a ministerial role? Is there a passion that you have to do this? It's called the inward call. Next, you take the opportunities that you have and you start serving in various ways in the church and seeing if the Lord blesses those endeavors. Is the Lord blessing that small ministry? And then do you have the affirmation from church leadership that there could be a call in your life? You see, obviously Saul was an extraordinary example as he was called immediately from being an enemy to going into the Lord's service, but there might be some of you here today that as we pray for a pastor to go plant a church, that the Lord is putting that on your heart. My advice to you is serve in the church and serve the Lord and take the opportunities as they come. And talk to those in leadership. Saul was radically changed by God. He went from being a an enemy of God to being his chosen instrument. But in our narrative right now, Saul has been waiting patiently, fasting and praying, and the question is what will happen when Ananias visits him. And so Ananias, upon hearing the Lord's command, departs. He heads to meet with Saul, the great enemy of the church, as we come to our final point about Saul, that Saul is obedient to God. Saul obedient to God. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. A few things to note about this. Saul is welcomed by Ananias as a brother. This signifies that he is welcomed into the fellowship of Christians, at least by Ananias and obviously by the Lord. It also shows that Ananias has fully accepted the Lord's words and believes that Saul is not his enemy, but instead has joined the brotherhood. He just said, this guy's coming to kill me. The Lord says, go. Ananias goes to Saul, and the first thing he says is, Brother Saul. That's amazing. He was sent to heal Saul in Saul's vision, and he was sent to facilitate the filling of the Holy Spirit. So Ananias lays his hands on Saul. In verse 18, it says, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Saul was healed. He could see again, and the implication is he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He is made in this moment like the other apostles who were also filled with the Spirit in chapter 2. In Acts 22, we learn that Ananias does indeed bring his message to Saul as well. And I'd like to focus on this last line where it says, then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. He regained his sight, and what did he do? Well, he walked in obedience. He got up, and he was baptized. Now, as you work your way through the book of Acts, you'll notice that when one is saved, the first thing that they do is get baptized. This happens at Pentecost. There's the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in the previous chapter. He believes in Jesus and says, there's water, what prevents me from being baptized? So too, Saul, as soon as he's healed, gets up and is baptized. In fact, the order given here is that he gets baptized before he even breaks his fast. Remember, he hasn't eaten in 3 days. He hasn't drank anything in 3 days. And what does he do? Does he get up, have a meal, get dressed up, and then go get baptized? No, what does he do? He gets baptized immediately, and then he breaks his fast. He obeys the Lord by being baptized, and in doing so shows that he has indeed completely changed. He is now a baptized follower of Jesus Christ. 3 days before he was coming to arrest and kill the followers of Jesus, now he is identified with those followers. And as he breaks his fast and is baptized, the change is confirmed, and Saul, having seen God and having been chosen by God, is no longer an enemy, but is now a brother. He's a follower of Christ. And he doesn't delay getting to his mission. Notice what it says in verse 20. It says, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son, the Christ. And he's good at it. Look at verse 22. And he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. His conversion and calling led to obedience. He was baptized, and then he began to tell others what he had found, that Jesus was the true Messiah. Couple points of application before I close. Saul was a terrifying enemy to Ananias. I think I've made that point. But again, notice how he treats Saul once Saul has repented and turned to the Lord. He calls him brother. And I think that in our fleshliness, it can be very hard to treat someone that was once an enemy or had once mistreated us as a brother or as a sister once they come to Jesus. However, it's what we are to do, and Ananias shows this. How is Ananias obedient to the Lord? He went to Saul, he embraced Saul, and he treated Saul like a brother. This is how we're to treat those who maybe once treated us in a terrible way, but then they come to Christ and their life is changed. Do we keep a grudge? Absolutely not. We forgive, we move along, we call them brother, knowing that one day we'll spend eternity with them. This is what we're called to do. And again, Saul obeyed, and the first thing he did was be baptized. And so, as we say, the first step of obedience for a Christian is baptism. So if you're here, you call yourself a follower of Jesus, and you haven't been baptized for whatever reason, then take this first step of obedience, stop living in disobedience, and get baptized. Come speak to one of us at the front. There's baptism services coming up, as you know. We would love to talk to you about that. This is how Paul shows he's going to be obedient. This is the order that happens right after salvation throughout the book of Acts, and I think this is what we need to strive for. I always tell people when they say they're a little nervous about talking in front of a people, I've heard this said, Jesus hung publicly on a tree naked for you. You can stand up in a tank and declare people that you love Jesus and be baptized. So be baptized. Again, we'd love to talk to you. Now, the story of Saul's conversion and calling is the story of a life that was radically changed upon meeting Jesus. At the outset of Acts 9, Saul is an enemy of the Lord. He is actively persecuting the church, but the Lord has other ideas. He sees the glorified Jesus, and this encounter changes his life forever. He learns that he is the Lord's chosen instrument, and after fasting and praying for 3 days, he obeys through the waters of baptism and begins his mission of evangelizing. Jesus changes lives, none more so than Saul, soon to be called the Apostle Paul. This changing power is available to any who call on the name of the Lord even today. And so again, for those of you who have not put your faith in Jesus, do so and you will be changed, just like Saul was. You will be brought from darkness to light. You will no longer be what's called a child of wrath, with the Lord's wrath being focused upon you, but you will be called a son of righteousness, a brother with those who are in Christ, a sister with those who are in Christ. And so if that describes you today, turn to Jesus. And he will radically transform who you are. And for those of you in Christ, live for him. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this story that you have recorded in your word of a life absolutely transformed, of the least likely of people who would become an apostle. And yet, here we have a life radically transformed. And I pray, Father, that there would be some that could even look back to this day as the day that their life too was transformed for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.